The following is the Sunday evening sermon from the Fourth Presbyterian Church of Bethesda, Maryland, for November 30th, 1986. The speaker tonight is Dr. Norris, and his subject, Stirred to the Depths. This is the 11th in a series entitled Stumbling Blocks to Stepping Stones. Dr. Norris speaks from 1 Peter 1, 20 through 25.
For the Word of God, now Lord, it speaks to us. Reading from 1 Peter and from the 22nd verse of the first chapter. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not by perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the Word that was preached to you. Amen. And may the Lord bless us as we study that Word together this evening. We have seen, as we have come through this chapter of 1 Peter, that the Apostle Peter is concerned to teach about the nature of our growing in Christ, our holiness and our sanctification. And we've seen that there has been an emphasis in this first chapter upon the personal holiness and upon the way in which we develop as individuals before Him. And yet here, we see that there is another dimension given to the growth in Jesus Christ. And it is a more than purely personal development. It is more than the way in which you relate as an individual to Jesus Christ. And our holiness is more than the way in which we have good quiet times or intimate moments of prayer or involved places where our heart is caught up with God. We are sometimes convinced that holiness, sanctification, that whole process of knowing God at the place where He touches our life has only to do with that which we engage in private. And there's a private dimension of our holiness. There's a private place by which we pray and the private place by which we worship. And we cannot make light of any aspect of the fact that we come to the Lord as individuals and we worship Him in that way and we know Him as we read His Word in that way. But here the Apostle goes beyond the individual and he touches us at the place where there is a corporate element in our growth in Christ. And here it is made clear to us. It's indeed an intimate relationship to exist between the holiness of the individual believer and the capacity that we have to love the brethren. Listen then, again, now you have purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. There is a linkage then between our holiness and our capacity to love the brethren. And I want this evening to look at the way in which that corporate dimension is made clear in these three verses. Because there are three elements that are brought to our attention. And the first of them is this, that there is an intimate relationship between the purity in Jesus Christ and the love of the brethren. That is our end and our goal. The Apostle casts out for us as a test as to whether really we are part of Jesus Christ and His kingdom, as whether or not truly and properly we love the brethren with a pure heart. You have purified yourselves in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now that's the way it starts. And the verb is used as a perfect verb, which implies that there is a past action with a continuing sequence of events into the present day. And that is that as you have purified your soul, so to continue to purify it means you have to love the brethren. And there is a specifically clarified word that is used between verses 18 and 21. And that is that you were redeemed, and in a sense that you were made pure. And what the apostle is talking about is that you have been freed, you have a liberty from the bondage to corruption, that which is eating away at your life. You're freed from that because the privilege of what has happened to you is an enormous thing. You have been freed of that which has decayed your soul and has caused you not to know his great power. Now, brotherly love is not just the destination to which you are going. That isn't the end of every part of our life. But it is part of the journey of the Christian that we should be growing together, that there should be an ability to be able to love even those who are not lovely. And that's part of our journeying and part of our constant testing as to whether or not truly and properly we love. And the linkage of love is with purity, you see. What is happening here is that Peter says, it is impossible to love the brethren and still be impure. Because all you will do are love those who love you, and what reward of you? None at all. But to love the brethren is that which comes because your hearts have been cleansed, no longer to live just as the world lives, but as in Jesus Christ you have the capacity to love, because you have been cleansed of that which was wicked and filthy and dirty. And you have been given a purity out of which you are able to love both God and his people. And it isn't the end of our life that we should love the brethren. No, no. But it is an integral part of our journey. And we test ourselves as to whether we're growing in Christ, as to whether we see that we are able to love the brethren in a real way. Now notice what is said about the way in which we love. It's this. It is that we love with a seed that has been planted within us that is pure. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. And what the apostle is saying is that the purity that you have, that grows in your soul, is one as a seed planted there by the Holy Spirit that will grow, that will develop, and unlike other seeds that are corruptible and that can perish and can die, this seed can never wither and can never die. The holiness of the individual and the love of the brethren are intimately related. Now, the truth of this matter is that so often this is forgotten when it comes to testing ourselves and our ministries. You see, hatred of the world is not an adequate test of our spiritual lives in Jesus Christ. It's much easier to get people to hate that which is wrong than to get them to love the brethren. It's easier to put up a banner and say this is a wicked thing in our society and to get people to sign petitions and to get churches all inflamed and in arms than to get them to love the brethren. And we have a propensity to be able to stand up against things and to shout about them. But that's not the test. It's not that we hate evil. So that's a part of our life. It's not that we are able to shout loudly against the things of a world that desecrate. It's not that we're good at protesting. It is that we have learned the capacity to love one another. A fellowship that is governed by this principle is the only true yardstick of true life. And we have to understand that. Our successes as a congregation and as a people of God are not to be measured by what we can condemn. The world can do that. By what we are able to love in one another as brethren. Our purity is linked here not simply in questions of the truth, not simply in being able to say this is true and this is orthodox and this is good. That isn't the test of the life of God's community. No, no. The test of my individual position before God and the test of ours as a whole body of believers is that there is evidence in our midst, a commitment to the purity of the body that is shown by the love that we have for one another. Love and purity go together. Not just purity and loud voices. Not just purity and orthodoxy. But purity and love are related. And the reason for that is given here. That what God has done is to cleanse our souls so that in the fact that we are washed truly and truly, we have the capacity now to love because it is God-given. And so to be washed at all, to be cleansed of the filth and the sin and the stain that so easily besmirches us, means that now, being pure, we can love in a manner that is worthy of Him, and we can love the brethren. And we have a growing capacity to be able to stretch out and meet one another's needs. And that love is not just a feeling. It is the practical sense of caring and hoping and sharing with one another. It is that which leads to liberty in the gospel. And so we say this, that if you would ask yourself, am I growing in Christ? If you would ask yourself, is my doctrine true? Am I purified by that shed blood of Calvary? And last week we spent time looking at the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would ask yourself if that's true, then test it by saying, is there a love of the brethren for purity and holiness go together? The second thing, and it's a couplet that the Apostle Peter adds here, is that brotherliness or love of the brethren is accompanied as a sign of regeneration. Those who have been converted and belong to Jesus Christ have a sense of belonging to others who have the same experience. And that becomes the nature of the church's fellowship. Now, over the next year, I want to spend an extended time looking at the nature of fellowship within the community of faith. Not just the experience, but the whole element of fellowship that deals with the way in which we are hospitable to one another. The way in which we stretch to one another, the way in which we deal with one another. That's what fellowship is. It's the whole way in which we live together in His kingdom. But here, we see that this fellowship, this essential bonding one with the other, comes because we are regenerated. And the Apostle speaks of that in two different ways in this passage. For he talks about the redeemed and the regenerated. And you've been born again, not by perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Now there it is, said for us. We are ransomed and we're regenerated. We're redeemed, which is the way in which God's love is electing to rescue helpless people. That's what redemption is. That's what ransomed or redeemed is. It's God's love stretching to those who are the object of that love, the elect, and planning and purposing their deliverance from spiritual captivity and from doom. Ah, but regeneration is this. It is the means by which we are ransomed and redeemed. It is the operation of the Holy Spirit. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. What's that? Well, it's the ministry of the Spirit deep in your heart. It's that which gives you new life, so that He becomes the liberator. Now here is an important thing, you see. That regeneration is the ministry of the Spirit in you and in me, and therefore fellowship. Holiness is the ministry of the Spirit. Now where you say you have claimed that the Spirit of God has come upon you, it is not demonstrated because you speak in tongues. Muslims do exactly the same. is not given that just because you have hospitality. Lots of people do all these things. What is? Because the Spirit of God comes upon you and He creates in you the desire for that fellowship. He gives to you a new urgency, He gives you a new mind, He gives you a new vision of life together with one another. We belong together because the Spirit has wrought in me what He's wrought in you. That is, He's taken the blood of Jesus Christ and He's cleansed me. And He's made me and He's bound me to you in a way that is inextricable. And I may not like you very much, but I am bound to you by God. And it's not that I have therefore to exercise my own natural inclinations. It is that I am bound by the Spirit that is within me, uncontrollably to see the love of God blossom and bloom. Ah, I can hinder that. I cannot destroy it because the seed is imperishable, but I can hinder it by at every stage and in every instance attempting to strive against the Spirit who wrestles with my soul, denying His power and His efficacy and His prompting and His whispering and His leading and His opening. I can quench the Spirit of God. This is what Paul tells us. Oh, and it's the most frightening of all experiences for Christians, that they can quench that Spirit. But there's the reality. Ah, you can't kill it. But you can quench it and make it of no effect. But it is the Spirit who's given you life. It's the Spirit who will wrestle with you. It's the Spirit who will urge you and build you together. And if you will deny that, if you will fight it, then you fight Him and you wrestle with Him and you struggle to quench Him. Or you can do that. You can quench the spiritual life that is the natural gift of God. But you can't kill it. You can make it of no effect. You can deny it in your midst, and I can do the same in mine. And in doing that, we bring upon ourselves that bankruptcy of soul, that poverty of relationship. We can do it in a myriad ways. We can quench God as His Spirit moves in us and would lead us to grow and to love and to develop. We don't kill it, but we make it of little effect. Ah, says the apostle here. Peter reminds us that your fellowship, your holiness, your brotherly love is a mark of the Spirit of God in you, the imperishable Spirit. And here is the truest of all tests as to whether He is moving in you. It is that this Spirit who makes the Lord Jesus Christ precious to you also is the one who creates in you a desire to love Him. To love Him and to love those that He has given to you. The third thing, and the third couplet that he links at this point, is that the incorruptible seed by which you are given new life is given to you by the Word of God, which is Scripture. And your holiness and the love that you demonstrate to one another is linked by the Scripture itself. And you will learn to love one another appropriately. You will demonstrate that as the God-given, God-breathed, God-spoken Word is incarnated in each one of us. Here's one of the first lessons of the Scripture. It's one of the first things that happened on the first page of Genesis. It's that God saw all was without form and order, and what did He do? He created form and order. And out of the chaos He produced creation. By the Word of power, His Word. His spoken Word, here inscripturated. That is, His infallible Word written down. It's a creating Word. And the fellowship, the brotherly love, the way in which we deal with one another is given here according to the Scripture. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the living and enduring Word of God. How do you test whether it's the Spirit of God moving in you and prompting you and leading you and directing you? How do we know if we are right? Well, we test it according to this, the inerring word. How do you know if what I believe is truly born of Him? Oh, well, I test it against this word. How do I know if the way in which I am behaving is the way appropriate? I test it according to this word and what it tells me. Oh, this is given and it will pass away. You will learn to know if you love the brethren. Not if you feel good about doing something for somebody. Or if you feel bad about doing something for somebody. You know, this is a very strange test that we have. It makes me feel warm, so it's good. It makes me feel good, so I know it must be of God. Not at all. I love appropriately when I love according to God's word, and I know then whether I'm thanked or whether I'm not, whether I feel good about it or whether I don't, that this is of God. And our brotherly love is appropriately demonstrated. The word of God is that which produces life in us and is opposed to the world which produces death. And this doesn't lose its freshness or its beauty. As you read the end of this passage of Scripture, verse 24 and 25, you see that citation, all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fail, but the word of God endures forever. The one enduring mark that teaches us how to love is God's word. And unless we know it, we don't know how to love. We don't know whether our love is born of Him or whether it's not. Ah, the picture is so very clear to us. Peter's aim here is to stress that man is a creature who is subject to change and to decay. We lose our freshness and our beauty. We lose our highest and our loftiest glory. We're like a flower that is put for a few hours in great heat and it begins to droop and eventually it will be scorched and eventually it will die. Our glories fade, whatever they may be. But the word of God is unchanging. We may be tempted sometimes to think that that picture is overdrawn, that the colors are too deep and too dark. And yet that is true of every individual and society or civilization. They are fading glories. You and me and our world and all that we have are fading glories. It is the tendency to degeneration and to decay. However, the word of God abides a living and abiding principle. So when our society says, this is the height of true love, this is the way in which you love one another, these are the things that you do, I test it against this word and it tells me what will endure for all eternity. And I know what is cultural and I know what's of God. And you know, there are an awful lot of things that are cultural, that we say are part of the Christian duty to love, and they're not there at all. And much of the debate of our own day and generation is a debate that says now, what is it that is cultural in our society? And people have turned around and believe that an awful lot of Christianity is cultural. How do I know what is of God and forever, and what is simply of the changing seasons and times of the church and its mind? I tested by this which never changes. It's God's word. Ah, we're told if you'd lived 2,000 years ago, you would have loved, and this is the way in which love would have been displayed. And people have even argued and said if you'd lived 3,500 years ago, you'd all have, your man would have had 14 wives, and you would all have seen polygamy as the great answer, and yet now we have changed so that monogamy has become the answer. You see, the scripture has changed its mind. Not at all. The scripture never allows for anything other than monogamy. It is the hardness and the cruelty and the corruption of men that allows for polygamy. It was never God's way at all. Not at all. God's truth endures. God's word has always been the sole, the only, the safe way of knowing what is true love. How do you know which love truly are? You test it. You test it against this mighty word that doesn't change. And the contrast is clear. Since the Word of God produces life and life-giving properties that are eternally intact, undimmed by the passage of time and unscathed by all the pressures of evil. That's why you would believe this, that a man or a woman who has been born again by the Spirit of God in this country or any other country, who has the seed of God in their soul, has the right to expect that the same fruit will be evident. And Western Christians, maybe Western Christians and Eastern Christians, Eastern ones, but the same Spirit of God produces the same fruit that is according to His Word in them. And it's brotherly love. And it's a nonsense to imagine that we can have anything else. That's what is genuine. That is what is universal throughout the Christian faith. It is that the same God produces the same fruit according to the same Word. Because, argues Peter, the good news that was preached to you is one good news, and it's universal to every man and woman in the world, that if Jesus Christ, dying upon the cross and raised for our justification, is the center of our message and is the experience of our soul, then He is Lord and He will produce in us the fruit of the encounter with Him that tells us what true love is, even as it causes us to love one another. It is inevitable, you see. If we are in Him, if the incorruptible Word produces a quality of life, that we will love. Ah, then, holiness, true holiness, is linked here to brotherly love, linked by the purity that's produced as the Spirit cleanses, linked by the passion that is produced by the Spirit who regenerates, linked by the power and the purpose that is produced by His Holy Word. And as we are committed to growing in Him, so we will see that Word develop in us and our life together become real. Let's pray. Father, we come before this passage of Your Word, and in it all our excuses of inability to love are challenged. If we are sullen and sour in our souls, if we find ourselves incapable of finding fellowship with Your people, tell us that You have released us from the defilement and the depths of sin. If we profess that we are a part of the redeemed and yet make excuses for our lovelessness, indict us and remake us by Your Spirit. Lead us in the way of growth, growth in the holy love which is the genius of our life together. Make it real, mighty God. Make it true and make it powerful. For we would be shaped by You. Let Your grace now attend, and Your blessing touch us. Make us bold in every aspect of our life together, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.